1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to put this text in front of us again this morning and would invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as I read these 13 short verses that make up the 13th chapter of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Christians who assembled together in Corinth. Paul begins with an introduction. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That introduction establishes the preeminence of love. The absolute paramount importance that love would undergird whatever we know, whatever we say, and whatever we do. And then Paul begins to describe the practice of love. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, if you've been here the past couple of weeks as we've begun to look at this chapter, you have realized now that despite its beautiful prose, despite its lyrical expression, this is not a cozy chapter against which we cuddle. This is perhaps one of the prickliest and most challenging of all chapters in the Bible. It not only expresses love, defines love, demonstrates love, it commands love. And in that command that presses on every believer, it is consistent with the rest of Scripture. The Christian is called to love. Not just called to love the lovable, but called even to love the unlovable, especially to love the unlovable. Love should be the dominating attitude of every Christian, and it should mark the life of every Christian church. If you're a believer, you should know you've been given by God this capacity to love. That's what Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 5. He says the love of God, God's love, was poured out within us. It's poured out in us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gave it to us, and he would stretch that and say, so that we might extend it to others. We are vessels of the love of God. Paul writes the Thessalonians and says to them, now as to the love of the brethren, concerning those things that we should think and do and attitude and deed among fellow believers, you don't have any need for anyone to write to you because you're taught by God. God gives you love. God teaches you to use that love. Look at it, to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. You, Thessalonians, Paul says, are doing a great job. You're a beautiful example of the love of God poured out within you that he has taught you to use so that you might love one another. But then he adds this, excel still more, love more. And I might say that same thing as your pastor to this church. Thank you. Praise God for the love of God that has been poured out in you, that He has taught you to use to love one another. Praise God for that, and then excel still more. Love all the more. Love one another first, love one another most, love one another best. And the Corinthians that Paul is writing to weren't doing that. That's really Paul's point. That's why this chapter exists in the middle of a section from chapter 11 through the end of chapter 14. It's sandwiched in there, and that section is a section that we've put under the banner decently and in order, because that's Paul's command to the Corinthians. They're not being decent. They're not acting in right order. And so he'll end that way when we get over to chapter 14 at the end, verse 40. He'll say everything should be done in the fellowship of the Christian church decently and in order. Paul says that to the Corinthians because they weren't doing that. The Corinthians were, of all examples we have of the history of the Christian church recorded in Scripture, that earliest history of the Christian church, the Corinthians were among all churches the most disordered bunch. Their relationship to their leaders was out of order. They had broken off into factions, into party spirits. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Their sexuality was out of order. They were living immoral lives, practicing sexual intimacy everywhere except where it should be practiced. He had to tell them to stop their immorality outside the marriage bed and to begin to be sexually intimate in the marriage bed. They are so out of order in their sexuality. Their personal relationships were out of order. They preferred some over the other. They particularly were fond of the rich and the well-gifted with those showy spiritual gifts. That's who they were most fond of. You see that in chapter 11 when the Apostle Paul says, when you come to the Lord's Supper, it's not even the Lord's Supper anymore because you practice favorites. You favor the rich, you come early, you bring your big spread, and it's all gone by the time the poor and the needy arrive, and you send them home hungry. And then he says to them, their appetites were out of order. They were guilty of drunkenness at the Lord's table. They were undoubtedly guilty of gluttony and all other manner of vice marked this Christian church. And Paul is saying in this chapter, chapter 13, that their problem at the heart of it is love. You don't love one another the way you are called to love one another. Because if you did, you wouldn't be acting this way. Now, this is important. Listen, these are believers. Paul calls them, without apology, brothers and sisters in Christ. Even as he says to them, you're living carnal, fleshly lives. And his whole point is that is completely incongruent with what it means to be a Christian. We've heard that just this morning. We just heard it from Nathan Ross. You're called to live righteous lives, not lives of disorder. Their lives were brutish. Their lives were a mess. And so was the church. And so this chapter is held up in the middle of him trying to teach them how to act decently and in order. And it's held up as a mirror. And Paul says to those Christians, look in the mirror and tell me what you see. Look at your life in contrast to what love is. You boast of languages and the gift of tongues, but you're nothing, Paul says, because you don't have love. You imagine that you have this gift or that gift, and he says it's nothing because you don't have love. Then you want to boast about your apparent generosity and how much you would give and have given. And Paul says, I don't care what you give. You gain nothing if you don't have love. Corinth was a mess. And this chapter exposes the heart of it. They simply didn't love each other the way they should. And then all these other things are the fruits of the absence of that fruit of the Spirit at work in their lives. In that way, they were quenching the Holy Spirit. Did you know that can happen? Sure. Christians with the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit can quench that Spirit, silence it, as it were, and allow their flesh to dominate in many areas of their lives. While their flesh cannot have final victory, somebody needs to tell them that. because they act like it has victory. And it still happens today. It wasn't just happening in Corinth. It still happens today. It happens right here. It happens in your life. It happens in my life. It happens in the life of the Christian church. Love fades. You remember, as it did in Ephesus, Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. What did he tell them? You've lost your first love. You've lost the love you had at first. And now they are exposed to all manner of evil. So Paul says, love is the issue, and how you practice it is how you know you have it right. And so beginning in chapter 4, he breaks into a description of love in action. Love in action. And remember, we said last week, while your English Bible lists all these as adjectives, almost all of them, they are in fact all verbs in the Greek. They're all verbs in the Greek in what the Greek would call the present tense, which for the Greek language is present continuous action. The aorist tense in the Greek, if we were reading our Greek New Testament, speaks of an action concluded. Happened, it was actual, but the present tense is continuous action. So when you read these things that love does it continuously. In other words, it's the lifestyle picture. And so we saw the first five of 15 actions of love last week. They begin there in verse 4 where Paul says love is patient, love suffers long, your Bible might say. It doesn't have a short fuse. It holds back passion when it is wronged. And in the church, sometimes people will test you here. Sometimes people will treat you wrong. And what love does at that point is kicks in and holds you back. And you'll suffer that because you love them. You'll suffer that because you love them. And then he said, last week we saw, here in verse 4, love is kind. Love is kind. And I think the best word there for us to get our minds around the Greek is it's useful. So not only does it not retaliate when wronged, it's patient, but it actually does the very opposite. It seeks to benefit the one who was wronged or who wronged it. It seeks to be useful to them. Jesus teaches this principle. They slap you, turn your cheek. They take your coat, give them your shirt. They ask you to go a mile, go two. And those are pictures of people that take things, and yet love still gives. And already we realize, right, this is not natural kind of love. This is supernatural love, which is why we need to remember the love of God that was poured out in us. And then number 3, love wasn't jealous. Love is not jealous. It doesn't want what somebody else has. If you love someone, you don't want what they have. If you don't love someone, you start out by wanting what they have and then wanting them not to have what they have, even if you can't have it. That's where jealousy takes you. And that's not love. And this is so pressed on the church at Corinth, when believers has come to understand that they had received gifts from God, but they wanted the gift that she got, or they wanted the gift that he got, because it seems to bring more attention. It seems to get more praise. They were jealous for one another's spiritual gifts. That's how deep this absence of love had penetrated into the Corinthians church. But Paul has already taught them those gifts are given by God. God chooses who gets the gifts, and everybody's gifts are important. And in fact, the ones that seem least are the most important. And love strikes at that and says, no, I don't want what somebody else has. And remember, because God is the one who gives us what we have, if we don't like what we have and we want what Billy Bob has, that's really not so much about Billy Bob as it is about God, right? It's a smack at God that he didn't give you what he gave him or her. So the Corinthians, now you getting this? The Corinthians were not patient. They were fighting. They were dividing. They were not kind. They were not being useful. They were using people to their advantage. And the Corinthians were jealous, incredibly jealous, wanting all those showy gifts. Number 4, it's right there. Love doesn't brag. And number 5, it isn't arrogant. The bragging is the outward expression of the inward arrogance. They go together. They're a couplet. They're blowhards. And love is not a blowhard. That's how one Greek dictionary defines it. This has the tenor of lifting oneself up at the expense of someone else. It's a pushing down on the shoulders of someone to elevate yourself. Love would never do that. Love, in fact, is opposite of that. Love stoops. Love is always trying to lower itself. Love is humble. Love is kind-hearted, not arrogant. Jesus pictured that when he left heaven and came to earth. Jesus pictured that when he knelt to wipe and clean his dirty apostles' feet. That's what love does. It stoops. It doesn't boast. So how are we doing? Talking about love. Not really a chapter you want to cozy up to, is it? No, this is really challenging. I listened to Alistair Begg this week preach on this text. And here's what he asked his church to do. He said, I want to challenge you, try reading this, beginning with verse 4 through 7, and replace the word love with your name. Alistair said, I can't do that publicly. But I will do it and replace it with our church's name. Grace Community Church is patient. Grace Community Church is always kind and seeks to be useful to those that have wronged her. Grace Community Church isn't jealous. It doesn't wish it had something other than what God has given her. Grace Community Church doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It's a humble place. Now, I can say that, not necessarily because we are that, but because it's way easier than trying to put my name in there. That's what God's doing in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. He's asking you to put your name in there and see whether or not that can be said of you. And there's more. That's review. Look at verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. King James Version, it does not behave itself unseemly. Now, many of you I know read the ESV. And in the ESV, it says it's not rude. So what is it talking about? Love is not these things. Well, remember verse 40 at the end of chapter 14. I showed it to you for a minute ago. All things must be done properly. This is the opposite of that. In the Greek, it's the same word in its opposite. It's improperly. It's unbecomingly. It is a life that is arrogantly and defiantly out of order. Love does not act that way. Unbecoming is the word in my translation. Unseemly. I don't like rude. It's too easy. This is a dark picture. It's a dark word. It's the word in Greek, by the way, askamoneo. Askamoneo. The Greek dictionary defines it this way: to disgrace oneself. And Paul says love doesn't act like that. Love does not disgrace oneself. You could think of it in terms of manners. I think that's what the ESV translators were doing when they said don't be rude. And every parent should be teaching their children not to be rude. That's a good thing. We should practice good manners. Love, practice good manners. Practices good manners. But it's too light a thing to say that. I want you to see the depth of this word, the depth of what Paul is reaching at when he says love doesn't act this way. And by that, he's saying to the Corinthians, you need to stop acting like this. You see, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. You can turn there if you want. I printed it for you. It's just back a few pages to the left in your New Testament. He is describing the downward spiral of those who refuse to give honor to God and exchange the truth for a lie and all that follows. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing, there's our word, indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, committing askamaneo, acting in the most rebelliously disordered way imaginable, to reject God's natural order concerning sexuality. Love doesn't act that way. Love does not act with a selfish rudeness that denies the proper order and the proper function for a believer in Christ. Love doesn't do that. And I don't care to what degree the modern Christian church wants to act like it's loving people who do that and aligning them as faithful Christians in their Christian fellowship. Love doesn't act that way, and those Christian churches are not loving those people. And you all like it when I talk that way because you don't think I'm talking to you. But there's an awful lot of unseemly behavior that exists in Christian churches under the guise of we just love each other. Out of order behavior. Disorderly behavior. And Paul says that's not love. Love doesn't act that way. It wants to know God's order, honor God's order, see the fruit of God's order at whatever it costs themselves. But then he adds, because it's connected to that, the next statement is it doesn't seek its own. You see how they go together? I'm seeking what I want. I'm seeking my own. I'm seeking what brings pleasure to me, and I'll practice any form of disorder that I want to get it. And Paul says love doesn't do that. The love of God poured out in your life does not lead you down that path. It is not self-seeking. I just have to ask you, is there anything more selfish than to seek your own satisfaction at the expense of God's natural order? You can answer that for yourself. I'm pretty clear in my mind. Whatever that natural order is that you and I might be led to violate. The selfishness of an employee who refuses to assume his right role as an employee, but rather wants to always kick against the pricks and usurp the authority that God has ordered over them for their good. They're acting disorderly, and love doesn't do that. And Christians often do that in the marketplace to the degree that the marketplace doesn't want Christians in it. The child, listen to me, children, the child who is disobedient to his parent when the natural order demands that you love and honor your parents. You're acting selfishly. You're acting sinfully. You don't act like you love your parents. That's the problem. The husband who demands and commands his wife meet his every whim and fancy is being selfish. He's self-seeking, and he's not loving his wife. Love does not seek its own. Who here wants to write their name on that one? Billy Bob never seeks his own and becomes rude. Billy Bob never gets out of order seeking to please himself. Billy Bob's not here, is he? I hope not. Actually, I'm bragging on Billy Bob. You see, if he does that, to whom he does that, he's not loving. He's expressing disdain. Unbecoming a Christian. And there's still more. It's not provoked. It isn't easily provoked. You might like this word. Love is not irritable. You see the connection? The Christian who acts out of order is being selfish, and when they're called out, they get angry. That's how it works. irritable because things aren't going the way they think they should go, the way that would bring them the most pleasure, the way that would honor their tradition, the way that would stroke them a certain way. And they're irritable. You don't want them in a meeting. They ain't gonna make any progress. That's not love. It's not love. Love's the opposite of that kind of behavior. That's what Paul is saying. We could sum it up this way if you take all three of those together. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. It is not irritable. Meaning, love yields all personal rights. That's what love does. It yields all personal rights. You can't make that person angry. They'll simply yield out of love. Now, someone asked, I believe Jesus made a whip. And he was some kind of mad when he drove those people out of the temple. What about that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, the Christian who loves is never self-seeking for personal gratification despite the chaos or angered when it doesn't go their way. That's what Paul is saying. But the Christian is also at the same time always seeking God's glory, always seeking to bring honor to God's order, and gets angry when God is disregarded. The Christian is moved to righteous indignation when God's glory is being trampled on. Just like Jesus, of whom it is said by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 that while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While he was suffering, he did not utter any threats. He just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. His passions didn't rise in his own defense. But when his father's house was being turned into a den of thieves, yes, he rose to his father's defense. Paul's a great example of this. Paul was often moved to anger. You can just hear it coming off the pages of the text. You can feel the heat. But his anger is always against sin. It's always against the destructive forces of the enemy. It's always against false teachers. It's always against idolatry. Like it was in Athens, for instance. We have that example in Acts 17 where he walks into that public arena in Athens and it says his spirit was being provoked because he saw all the idolatry, and that diminishes the reality of the only God, and it angered him. If you aren't provoked by the dishonoring of God and the denial of His glory in the public arena, which is where Paul was, then you have a love problem. And it's not about your love for everybody else, it's about your love for God. And whether or not you love God enough that it angers you when you see His glory being trampled upon. But there was Paul also in the prison, writing letters and never once saying, I'm angry about this deal. This ain't right. Not once is he moved to anger in his own defense. You get it? This is love. It doesn't act out. It isn't irritable. It is not easily angered. The story is told of Jonathan Edwards, the famous Jonathan Edwards of the 18th century. Perhaps the greatest mind that America ever produced, it's told. I'm not so sure America produced it, but nonetheless, that's accolade that often lands his way. Legend has it that his daughter Emily had an uncontrollable temper. Most people outside the family didn't know about Emily's temper. As was more common in that day, they didn't tweet about it. And she always carried herself decently in public. A young man fell in love with Emily and asked Jonathan Edwards for her hand in marriage. And he said abruptly, quote, you can't have her. But I love her, the young man replied. To which Jonathan Edwards said, you can't have her. But she loves me. To which Edwards replied, You can't have her. Why? Asked the young man, frustrated. Because she's not worthy of you, Edward said. But she's a Christian, isn't she? The young man said. And then Edward's quote, "Yes, she is a Christian, but I have come to know that the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." I don't know if Emily died an old maid, but she had a love problem. See, love's not like that. It's not irritable. It's not short-tempered. It is not so easily provoked. Are you not amazed at how easily people are provoked today? I see it all the time, all around, how short a fuse people have. I mean, they are just that close. And you never know what's going to set it off. It needs to be called what it is. It's a lack of love and it's a sin if you're a Christian. Well, finally for today, and we're done, number 9. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't blow up in anger. It's not irritable, and now it doesn't also hold a grudge. It's not resentful, the ESV says. It thinketh no evil, the King James says. It doesn't even come to their mind. This is the expression, really, what is it? Of a love that forgives. It doesn't seek retaliation. It seeks to bless, right? It's not easily provoked. And it doesn't keep any account of a wrong suffered. And that is an accounting term. It doesn't have a ledger where it writes all that down. It's used of God in relation to our sin when we have been justified freely by His grace. Psalm 32, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, that's our same word. Doesn't take it into account. They're guilty of iniquity, and he's guilty of not holding it against them. Why? Because he held it against his son. He forgives them through Christ. Paul quotes Psalm 32 and Romans 4 when he's speaking of the forgiveness of God. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He talks of it in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He doesn't write it down. Some Christians' theology needs to be corrected here because you keep spending time confessing past sins and egregious behavior for which God says, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because He chooses not to remember. It's an act of His will because He's an all-knowing God, right? So it's a beautiful picture of a God who willfully chooses not to remember. Because He loves us. And friends, husbands, wives, you have to willfully choose not to remember. And not take it into account. When you've suffered a wrong. Love doesn't count up the wrongs. It pardons the wrongs. It forgives the wrongs. Offenses will happen, and they'll happen in the church. And what Paul is saying is, love overlooks. We'll see that again next week when we pick up right here. But it's not just in the church. Love doesn't keep a record of what happens at work. You don't bring it up again. It's dealt with. It's settled. Move on. Listen to me, sports fans. It's time to get over the bad call. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't keep a record of that stuff. Christ settled it. Christ settled it. Love never makes memories of a wrong. I wrote that down. I like that. Love never makes memories of a wrong. The prophet Micah writes, when's the last time you read Micah? No hands. Read Micah today. Unbelievable expressions of God by the prophet Micah, who says this: Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever. Doesn't stay mad because he delights in an unchanging love. The antidote to a wrong suffered is to not keep a record of it and instead love the one who wronged you. Run the psychiatrist plumb out of business. That's love. Look at the next verse in Micah, by the way. Verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, God, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's love. That's what love does. Two reminders, and I'll let you go. Number one, only Jesus could sit for this portrait of love. Only Jesus. And it's really easy to read this chapter and put his name in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not want what others have. He is always content to do his Father's will. He is not boastful. He is not arrogant. He is the embodiment of humility. Jesus Christ doesn't act unbecomingly. He is never chaotic. He is never out of order. He does not seek his own. He gives, he sacrifices, he denies himself. Jesus Christ doesn't get angry and retaliate. Jesus Christ doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. He pardons because he loves. That's my first reminder before you go. Only Jesus could sit for this portrait. Second reminder, put your name in there because God commands us to love like that and forgives us when we don't. Will we? I mean, surely we can do it at Christmas. Will we love like this? Patiently, kindly, no boasting, no arrogance. Humility, not acting rudely, not seeking your own, always seeking the good of others. Not keeping an account of wrongs committed. That's love. Listen to me, Christian friends. If the world could see this, oh, if the world could see this, because the songwriter was right. What the world needs now is love. Real love. Godly love. That's our call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your love alone can accomplish this and that you gave us that. That love for this. And I suspect, like most of us here, I am so thankful that you forgive us when we don't love like that. All this patience and all this kindness and all this long-suffering and all this no wrongs counted against us. Wow, we're the benefactors of that. How could we not, having received so much, how could we not extend that love to those around us? Yet we don't often. The Corinthians didn't. So may your Spirit work in us, challenge us, convict us, and move us out in effective love, one for another, and yes, even for the lost. so that Christ will be glorified, His love will be magnified, and people might be saved. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.